Hello, everyone. This is Evan Blanchard. I'm going to be preaching out of the second book of Samuel, chapter six, if you have your the scriptures with you today. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on palstries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And they came to Nacon's threshing floor. Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God, and it took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, 'How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?' So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obededom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obededom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Abinadab and all his household." Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Praise you. Praise your name for what you have done on the cross. We praise you for salvation, for God the Holy Spirit. We praise you, Lord God, for the understanding that you've given to the sinful eyes of mankind. We thank you, Lord, that you're opening the eyes of our understanding, and the eyes of the blind are finally beginning to be opened. Lord, you're putting within people's hearts the need and the desire and the thirst to learn of the righteousness that is given freely at the cross. That, Lord God, men and women would begin to seek and find this great treasure, this pearl of great price that is the cross of Christ. Lord, we ask that you keep fueling our hearts, Lord, to keep yearning and to keep looking and searching, and to take everything that we've ever heard concerning your holy name and compare it against your word. That, Lord God, you'd help us discern in these dark, horrible, devilish times, Lord God, what is truth and what is the lie of the enemy. Lord, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So we ended in chapter 5 with two great victories that the Lord gave to Israel. And they were given because faith had been placed in what Christ had done at the cross as they stood behind David. And they experienced that great, sweet victory where that their enemies and the power of the sin nature and all that was rotten and wicked in their own flesh, they were made dead to all of it as they placed their faith and trust in one man's work. And that was David, who represented Christ and crucified to come. And one of the things you learn if you study the Word of God, that you can't hang on too long with Israel concerning a victory, because as soon as you turn the page, you will find that they will fail. And when I look at these hallowed verses, and I look at these scriptures before me, looking from chapter 5 into chapter 6, I don't know exactly all the time frame that occurred, but we could make a good assessment that it wasn't very long. It was short-lived, that after the last smoting of the Philistines through the mulberry trees, that we come back into chapter 6 now, and you can believe the high that is with Israel. You can't believe how energized and excited they are that God has come back to Israel, and the dark times that that they lived under the house under the reign of Saul were beginning to be put away, and now they just had David and the work of David, and you can believe the joy and how excited everybody was. And we get into chapter 6, and what we find is that just because the Lord blesses his people, and just because victory is given, and just because they look and they finally start to have their faith correctly in what Christ has done at the cross, we begin to quickly realize that the flesh of man and the believer is there, and it's always there. And in literally one turn of the page in the Word of God, you go from victory to disaster. You go from life and you go to death. You go from grace to wrath. And we need to be sober with this and look at it and understanding that in this life of Israel is the life as well as the church, that the church in a twinkling of an eye can completely change its faith, its doctrine, where it is set its heart to, its treasure can be changed from what was Christ and crucified unto themselves. It can change from the work of Christ to the work of men. It can change to the work of Christ to now this glorious new work of the church. It can completely change in a heartbeat, and we have to, when we read these scriptures, understand that the Lord has not changed, and he's not a different God now than he was back in the time of Israel. Even though we are under a better covenant with better promises, the wrath of God is still real, and he is still against any other way outside of faith than what his son has done at the cross. And this chapter is one of the most beautiful chapters in the Bible concerning to show forth the fact that when you have victory and when you have excitement and when you have a church that's motivated to do something and it's not founded upon the Word of God, and when you find a church that begins to forsake doctrine for its own manifestation and engineering of its own mind, of a different way to bring the gospel, a different way to bring the Spirit of God, a different way to worship the Lord outside of what he said in his word, you find that it leads to death. And it leads to the wrath of God coming against his own people. And this should be something that every believer should be fearful of, is because these scriptures are not given for any other reason than for us to look at these and apply it to our life today. And I don't really like the word apply, more so that we look at it and go, my gosh, I'm no different from them. I'm no different from Israel. I'm no different from Ahio and Uzzah. I'm no different from any of these people. And I'm no different from David either, as the whole lot of Israel is guilty here before the Lord. And the amazing thing about it is that there's nothing in here in these scriptures that refers to some sort of heinous idolatry, in the sense where they didn't bring an idol of Baal before. There's nothing concerning they did some sort of physical act where that we would consider a heinous sin. I mean, really, this whole thing is Israel wanting to lift up the Lord's name. They're wanting to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel, but they denied doctrine. They rejected the Word of God, and they went upon their own means and on their own imagination, and it led to disaster. This is where it's so important that the teaching and the preaching of the cross is given to the people. Because you can have all the hype and you can have all the energy, you can have all the motivation and all the movement you want. But if you lack doctrine, it'll always lead to the wrath of God falling against his people. Because what we're talking about here is a breach of the covenant. We're not talking about here is, oh, well, they just kind of stumbled and fall and God's picking them back up. They actually rejected the cross of Christ. They actually rejected upon which the covenant between sinful man and a holy God, which is established, which was upon the cross. And we'll get into that here in a minute. We're going to start here in verse 1 here and read it over again. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. So David's gathering all the people because he has found the location of the ark. And he's bringing his men and he's bringing the people together. And they went to get the ark of the Lord and bring it back to the city of David. A completely genuine, sincere desire to have inside the people of God's heart. They didn't want to bring the ark of God back to do anything other than to bring it back to its rightful place, which was all well and good. But what we're going to find here is that in chapter 6, verse 3, we find something that the Word of God has touched upon that the church of our day has completely decided to not even talk about. It is touched upon a subject that most of the churches in the area, in the modern age that we live in, and the apostate church of our time has completely shoved out the door, which is doctrine. It's touching upon a specific thing described in the Word of God, and they rejected it and decided to go their own way, despite what the Word of the Lord had said. So let's talk about this. It says they set the Ark of God upon a new cart. Now, the Ark of God obviously was the testimony of the covenant between the Lord and humanity and what His Son would do on the cross. It was the covenant between God and Israel. And that Ark of God was so precious and so holy that it was encased in gold. And whenever the people of Israel were to move and switch to a new location, the Lord specifically said that the ark would have to be carried by staves of chittim wood upon the shoulders of the Levite priests. So only a specific set of people could specifically pick up that ark and carry it to a new location. Now, the reason why that's important is because the Levite priests and the staves upon their back and the fact that they had to carry the ark all typify Christ's death on the cross. How that is that the Levite priests were a people of the Lord that were chosen by the Lord. They had to become from the Levite lineage, and therefore it was not something that you could work for. You couldn't work to become a Levite. You couldn't train and not be a Levite at birth and all of a sudden later on down the road become a Levite. You had to become a Levite at birth. So the one who controlled whether or not a created Levite would come to pass was obviously in the hands of Almighty God. For that baby born had to be marked as a Levite from birth. And so what we find is that it typified the birth of Jesus Christ, that He would be set apart for the work of God directly from birth, and that the Savior of the world would not be somebody that would be a man born outside of being the Son of the living God. He would not be a man that he could work on later on in his life. It was specifically owned by the Lord. And the Levites were given the task of carrying the new covenant, or carrying the covenant upon their shoulders, as Jesus Christ would carry the new covenant upon His very back as He walked across up Old Golgotha's hill. That those staves of wood on the Levites' shoulders represented the cross, and that the Son of the Living God to come would be a man. He would be set apart for God from birth. He would carry the covenant between man and God on his back. And as the Levites walked with those staves upon their shoulders, there would be two staves that would go through hooks in the back of the ark, and they would carry these, pick up that ark and walk it. And as those Levites walked that ark, it would show forth the fact that the one set apart for God would carry upon his shoulder the cross. And upon that was the very covenant of the Lord as he would lay his life down upon the very altar that he carried. It is so beautiful and so described in the Word of God that words cannot even come close. That when someone begins to study the Word of God and study the tabernacle system and begin to see the cross, And there's a lot of things I've learned in my day and age, and a lot of things I've been taught, but there's nothing can compare to seeing the cross of Christ over and over again through the Old Testament sacrificial systems. And as you read Leviticus and you read Exodus and if you read Numbers and Deuteronomy, and when you begin to see the types that are set forth of that whole entire tabernacle system, and when you read those verses and you see these types of these men in that day and age as the Holy Spirit showed them and told them exactly what to do, when you step back and realize that every single jot and tittle of that law was fulfilled when Christ hung on the cross and said, "It's finished." I don't know if there's a sweeter taste that can come to man's heart than when he begins to see it. And as I was just studying these verses and going back and reading the law, it was really set clear in the Word of God how the ark was to be handled. There was no doubt on how the ark was to move. There was nothing. It was clearly defined. The Lord said, this is how it would move. And so why this is important is that you now have this church setting where you have the people of Israel who have just received a tremendous gift of victory. They've just experienced the elimination of an enemy that has plagued them all the days that they have known, that they have never seen victory over the Philistines. They have never experienced it except a remote amount of time when David was in the house of Saul. But since the time of David's departure, that kind of victory over the Philistines, and not just once, but twice, had never been experienced in years in Israel. And you've got a people that are so excited for the Lord and so happy and thrilled at the grace that He's given them that they are compelled, out of their own sincerity and their own genuineness of their own human heart, to bring this great ark of God back to the city of David. And the one thing that happened as they found the ark, and as they looked at that ark, and they looked at that golden piece of that contained the covenant and the broken rod of Aaron and the broken stones of Moses, and as they saw that ark, somewhere within their human heart, somewhere within their human mind, they forgot all about that the Word of God said how this was to return. They forgot all about how this was supposed to be moved for the Lord. The whole entire piece of how you bring the gospel to the people, how you bring the covenant of God to the people, was shoved out the door just for a moment of time. It never occurred to them that the victory that God gave them and the grace that He poured out to them, surely such a loving God, surely such a God with such a heart could turn on His people. It never hit their mind as they began to look at that ark and think of a way, how quickly, how expedite, how efficient can we bring this back? How fast can we take this ark and bring it back into this and back to God's people? And it made perfect sense in their human mind, right? To put it on a cart. It made perfect sense to not take it the old slow way of having to get the Levites and the Chittim wood and carry it that way. It made sense to throw this thing on the back of a cart and slap the donkey on the butt and get this thing going down the road. Well, this is exactly what churches do all the time. I mean, people get saved. They get born again. They call upon the name of the Lord and they're saved. But what we find is that, yeah, God delivered them from sin, death, hell, and the grave. But all of a sudden, in their next breath, the next chapter, the next flipping page of their life, we find them in a situation where they decide that they are going to do something for God, but they're not going to validate it with the word of the Lord. They're just going to go on their own way. And the new cart made sense. The new cart was the logical way. The new cart was a fresh, it was a new, it was an exciting way. And the people were stoked because this cart was going to bring back the Ark of the Covenant, and people were going to be just jazzed to see it returned. But they forgot one critical piece. They forgot what the word of the Lord said. And my friends, the church is no different today. The preachers have all the sincerity and genuine hearts that can be possibly conceived by a human heart. But guess what? It doesn't matter. If it's against the word of God, it's wrong. If it's against the word of God, it cannot bring life. If you violate the word of God, there is nothing that's going to happen to you or to the people except the wrath of the Lord. And these people, in all their excitement and all their spiritual bliss, they forgot the fact that the Lord was also a Lord of wrath. He's a Lord of justice. And if you try to do things outside of what he's established, he'll consider you an enemy. He'll consider you a thief and a robber. He'll consider you not one of his own. And my friends, we need to understand this Lord, because he's not taught anymore. No, we're not taught this Lord anymore. The Lord that would throw a strike Uzzah dead at the spot does not exist from the pulpits of our churches today. I don't hear him. I haven't seen him in years. This Lord that would come against his own people and let them know that this is a wrong way, this is false what you are doing. These people never considered the wrath of God. No, they were too busy looking at themselves and looking at all the great victory that they had. And this is, my friends, the teaching point of the cross of Christ, is that when the cross of Christ is preached, it is always turning the believer's eyes, ears, and heart to the work of Christ and away from his or herself. But we find what Israel did is that they looked at themselves. And they looked at what they could do. And they looked at what they could do for God. And they began to get excited. And once the flesh begins to get that taste, it becomes like a crack addict, yearning and desiring the drug upon which it would lose house and home and family for. These people began to get a taste of the most addictive thing on the planet: righteousness by their own hands. They began to see a way in which they could play a role and a part in how the gospel and how the covenant between the people of God and the Lord could be established. They saw a moment and an opportunity, and the Lord said, as I'm sure the devil came to the Lord and said, "I want to tempt your people," and the Lord said, "Go have at it." And they were given the sweet carrot that every donkey that we are chases. They were handed to them the thing that the preaching of the cross is trying to drive away, which is that your hand is not needed in this. That the Lord did it all on the cross. That the Lord did everything possible on the cross. That there's nothing left undone. That he that said it is finished did not say that, needing more to do. But he said it as a statement and as an authority of one who has completed the work at hand. And it is truly a finished, done deal. And wouldn't you know that the man cannot stand that? And what's amazing to me is that when the ark was brought to the men of Beershemesh, a few chapters ago, they actually opened the ark and looked inside it, and some 30,000 of them were struck dead. So, the people right here, they're not completely oblivious to the fact that, number one, the wrath of God that Israel would well know through its history that it's real. And that was an incident that had just recently occurred, not in the distant past. So it's amazing to me that everything that they had up until this point would have known that we better make sure we respect this thing and we better make sure we do it right. But because of the victory before, and because the Spirit of God is teaching us here, is that you don't just get grace and then have just free reign to do whatever you want. That it was given because they had considered themselves to be as dung. Israel had placed itself in a position where it knew it had to completely depend upon the Lord and the Lord alone. They had set themselves, as they said to David, "We are thy bone and we are thy flesh. We are in you. We don't want anything to do with the Lord except it be through you. You are our mediator. You are our advocate. You are our representation. You are our very identity before God Almighty." But we see in chapter 6 now that the hidden Israel that wanted to stay behind David's work and David's work alone, all of a sudden, well, hey, we want to stand here and present something to God on our own. And David, in his own folly, in his own ignorance, approves of what they're going to do. Now, what I want to talk about right now is so important. That Uzzah and Ahio were probably devout men. They were probably very committed men. But one of the things that we have to understand here is that I believe that these men also knew the Word of God. We don't have really enough scripture to say they did or they didn't, but we would assume that they did have enough respect for the Ark and knew that the Ark was important, that surely they had understood something of the Scriptures. But in their zeal and their lust and their desire to bring this back in such a hurried motion, they never checked it out in the Word of God. And let me say this. They are completely accountable for what they did. You cannot say that this was David's fault. Uzzah's death is his own demise. And this is why I wanted to preach this message. This is why I think it's so important that the preaching of the cross is declared to people, because you have to understand that your soul is in your own hands, in the sense of what you put yourself under and what you listen to and what you learn and what you know and what you declare in your own heart and mind as to be scriptural. And Uzzah denied the word of the Lord. And he, in his own right, and of his own ambition, and his own desire, opted to forsake the Word of God and bring the covenant of the Lord in a new way. Even though the whole nation was behind him, and even though there was hundreds and thousands here, obviously, that were behind this whole thing, we have to understand that you, my friend, if you don't understand the Scripture, and you don't understand that it has to be faith in what Christ did at the cross, then I'm here to say that you might just be the next Uzzah. And it might just be me, and it could be any one of us. But let me tell you something. This is why it's so important that we understand the Word of God, and when you know what you know and why you believe what you believe. And that Uzzah was just a part of the Christian parade. He was just trying to assist. He was a guy that was right on the front lines, ready to help, ready to serve, ready to be a disciple, ready to be an engaged, energetic, overcoming Christian for the Lord. And guess what happened? It led to his own death. Now, there's no church around that would declare this from their pulpit. Because they're raising Uzzahs. The church of our day is nothing but a house of, might as well call themselves We Disciple Uzzahs. We want to get these people motivated. We want them to go out there and work and do whatever they can and help God in every way that they want to. And we want their ideas and we want their creativity and we want all this. And it's all a bunch of junk, because if you don't take it back to the Word of God, you're going to find something out. Well, wait a minute here. Why is he so concerned about this? Because that's his covenant. And his covenant could only be carried on the back of his son, Jesus Christ, and what he do at the cross. So what the saying is that you don't mess with that. That's the one thing in this world that the Lord has called his own. You cannot bring the preaching of the cross or the gospel in any other way except to get up there and declare faith in what he did at the cross. There's no new way. There's no nicer way. There's no a refreshment, a new way. There's nothing. There's just simply a man, woman, boy, girl proclaiming that faith has to be in what Jesus has done at the cross. And you say, well, no, that's not true. Well, then you, if someone explain to me what this verse is saying. Because I'm reading this and I see a man get struck down because he put his hand to something that the Lord said you cannot put your hand forth to. I don't know what you want, but I don't want to be the next Uzza. I don't want the wrath of God to come upon me. I want to be saved. I want to make it to heaven. So I don't care what is going on around here. I don't care 30,000 men and the king are telling me, good job, my friend. If it doesn't line up with the word of God, I'm not going to follow them. I'm going to pull out. Uzza should have said, whoa, people, this is not right. Imagine Uzza in that day. Imagine what he would have looked like if he stepped outside of the Christian parade and said over on the side, sorry, you guys go right ahead. I ain't touching the thing because I know what the word of God says. That represents Jesus Christ and his death on the cross to come. And I'm not going to put my hand to it because it can only be carried and only done by him and him and him alone. So the rest of you religious freaks want to take that ark on this cart, go ahead. But we don't find that. We find a man that saw the mass and saw the parade and wanted to be on the front line of it all. So Uzza's at fault. Uzza's accountable. Uzza should have known what the word of God says. And my friends, we should know as well. The Bible's there for us. We can see it and read it. We don't have to follow these morons that preach from the churches of our time. We don't have to follow these charlatans and these snakes and sheep's and wolf's clothing that are bringing people a different way and on a new exciting way. It's an expedited way. It's a family-friendly way. It's all kinds of this thing. This new cart describes everything that the church has made up in our time. And the word of the Spirit of God is trying to keep us from being Uzzas. He loves us so much that he's trying to sit in this day and age of the year 2016 and trying to keep some people from doing what Uzza did. Because the church is saying you got to join in, you got to assist, you got to be a part of it. You got a role to play. There's a piece for you in here. Oh, we've got something for you. The Lord's just, you haven't found your purpose in life. You know what my purpose in life is? You know what the purpose that God wants my purpose to be? Don't be an Uzza. Be saved. Don't put your hand to the one thing the Lord and his wrath will turn against us for. It's trying to be anything and other than just faith in what Christ did at the cross. 30,000 men and the very king himself proclaiming this was the right way. Nobody looked in their word. And nobody went to the precious word of God. They wouldn't have to read very far. As it would clearly say in the law of Moses. That it should be carried on the shoulders of the Levite priests. With staves of chitim wood. Period. You know, Uzza's just trying to be a guy that just wants to fit in. And, you know, he's at the front runner. He's at the head of the new cart. And it's such a somber, somber story. Because, you know, here is this procession coming down the road. And you notice that Uzza's he's not struck dead immediately. I mean, lightning doesn't just come screaming out of the sky and hammer Israel. The Lord allows Israel to head down the road for a little while here. And it says here, David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord all manner of instruments of fir wood and on harps and psalteries and timbrels and cornets and cymbals. It says here that the Lord said, go ahead. They're having church, friends. I mean, you got to understand something here. Church is taking place And the wrath of God and the javelin of his wrath is set and ready to throw down on these people. Yet they're having church. I mean, they're singing songs. They're not singing songs about Baal. They're not singing songs about the Dagon gods and the Philistine gods. They're singing. It says they played before the Lord. They are having a great revival. They're playing. People are jumping. People are dancing. People are singing. I mean, this thing just looks like it all is the part. Well, here's the scary part, people, is that so does the churches that you watch on television, listen to, man. It all looks the part. It literally looks like the Spirit of God is moving. They are singing. They are dancing. They are lifting up his name. They are praising him. They are praising the name of Jesus. Surely, 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 the wrath of God cannot be waiting to strike such a thing going on in the church today. Well, my friends, you need to stop. You need to pick up your Bible and read this chapter. Because my Bible is saying that those things are not indicative of whether the wrath or the grace of God exists among that people. You got to listen to that. It is not indicative of the Spirit of God. Just because there's great musicians in that place, and just because they're singing hymns, and just because they're hitting their notes, and just because there is an emotional high and a great feeling and a warm and fuzzy feeling that just kind of floods all over the people and through the pews, does not mean it's legitimate. Because Israel was playing the same songs. Israel was lifting up the name of the Lord. Israel was dancing and rejoicing, and they were bringing back the ark. And I believe that Israel at this time was probably more energetic, motivated, and excited than they were in chapter 5. They were probably more excited about, listen to me, bringing the gospel by their own hand and by their own means. They were more excited in chapter 6, where they're about to get hit with the wrath of God, than they were in chapter 5 when they saw the complete annihilation of the Philistines before them. Because the victory that is given at the cross, and the believer has been given complete right standing with Almighty God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and their faith in that alone, I guarantee there's more hype and more excitement. You take those same body of believers and you place them, and they are now given an option to go and do something great for God. There will be more excitement, there will be more hype, they will be more excited than they were in just hearing about the salvation of the Lord and experiencing it. I know, because I've been there. I'm not preaching something that I haven't experienced. I know exactly what I read here in chapter 6, and it scares the heck out of me. Because I loved that. I wanted that. I wanted to be the Uzzah of that day. It was part of what I wanted to be as a Christian. I wanted to be the guy putting the ark on the new cart. I wanted to be the guy whooping the oxen down the road. I wanted to be the guy in the front line singing and dancing and telling everybody about how we're bringing God in a new and precious, in a new way to the people. I wanted to be. The scary part about it is within my heart is the desire to be Uzzah, even though the scripture tells me what happens to the Uzzahs. The completely scary part is that the bent inside me desires this. To do exactly what Uzzah did. To follow along. To join the procession. To be just like them. And join the rest of the millions of believers out there. And just go do it and love the Lord. And let's just find all kinds of common ground. And let's all just shove doctrine out the window. We don't need doctrine. It's love and it's exciting. And we're all doing great things for God. And there's purpose for us all. You guys got to understand something. Isn't this the exact same thing that occurred in Israel that day? The church is trying to train us to be useless. And I don't need to be even trained at it. I just feel it in my heart that, oh man, it would be great, wouldn't it? It would be great just to join in. Oh my gosh, how liberating would that be, wouldn't it? Because now all of a sudden I don't have doctrine to hold me down. Now all of a sudden I don't have this narrow way that I have to walk. Now all of a sudden it's not a narrow gate anymore. It's just a big, broad, open road with all kinds of great experiences and all great testimonies out there by people on what the Lord's doing in their lives. And this message of the cross shoves me into this narrow gate and this narrow way. And that might be true, but I guarantee you this preaching of the cross does one thing, and it's the one thing that you want to have, and that's not to be Uzzah. It's not to be having your flesh driving you to believe you're actually doing something for God, all the while the Lord is just waiting for His time to strike you dead. It's frightening when you read this and understand this. I mean, you got to put yourself in this time, in this age. What would you look like if you were the guy that just stepped out of the whole thing, folded your arms on the side of the road, and said, I'm not going to be a part of this? What would you have looked like in that day? What do you think the king and all the 30,000 men would have looked at you as you're the guy, that the Negatron, standing on the side of the road with your arms crossed going, this isn't the right way, guys. Wouldn't you look arrogant? Wouldn't you look like you were proud? Wouldn't you look like you were somebody who thought you knew everything? Wouldn't you have been like, who do you think you are? Well, we're all wrong. All 30,000 of us are wrong. Even the king's wrong. You're the only one that gets it. I mean, come on. I have heard the things been said about standing for this message of the cross. And all I can think about is, I don't know how else it would look like to the church of our day. It would have looked like the same way in Israel's time. You step out of the parade, man. And you step out of the circus and you're instantly an outsider. You're instantly somebody that thinks they know everything and everybody else is stupid. Well, I tell you what, if you were in that time, in that day and age, and you stepped out of that and said, no way is that ark supposed to be carried upon a cart driven by a bunch of oxen. The ark should be carried this way. It should be done this way. This is what the Word of God says. You be that person in that day, and I guarantee the entire nation of Israel would have thought you're some sort of freak. Well, isn't it amazing? Isn't times haven't changed, have they? The people that look at the church today and go, you guys are carrying it down the covenant of the Lord on a different way, man, than what God said. I mean, the Apostle Paul summed it up. We preach Christ, we preach Him crucified. We preach Christ, we preach Him crucified. I look at the church and I say, are you preaching Christ and are you preaching crucified? Well, no, you're not. You talk about the cross, but your cross, but your message is being driven on a new cart. You talk about the cross, but there's things that the people need to do to apply it to their life. You talk about the cross, but it's really, we want to bring it in a different way, a little bit more less offensive, a little bit more desirable to the public. We know the cross of Christ, and we also know that our presentation has to change. And I look at this and I said, what in the world are we talking about? They took it out of the house of Abinadab. They slapped it on a cart and they started heading down the road and they were excited and liberated and they thought this was the way to go. And the Lord said, fine, guys, you can go ahead and have your little pomp. And you can go ahead and be cheerleaders for me all you want, but there's going to become a time and a place where where my wrath is going to be known. And the Lord, it was by no accident that when Uzzah put forth his hand, he was there at Nacon's threshing floor. And I believe at the time that Israel came to Nacon's threshing floor, the threshing floor was in use at that very time. Because the Lord is going to teach Israel something. He's going to teach Israel that you don't put your hand to my covenant. You know, can't do anything to establish a covenant between me and you. I did it all. I established it. I sought you out. I found you.
I saved you. I delivered you. And our covenant will be established by what I did and nothing by what you did. And here comes Israel, and they are jumping and dancing down the road and skipping and jumping, and they came to Nacon's threshing floor. And I believe that right at this time, the wheat and this time of the season was being harvested, and they were threshing the wheat, meaning they were beating the wheat down on the ground, and they would take a winnowing fork, and they would scoop up the wheat, and they would throw it in the air, and the good wheat would fall to the ground, and the chaff would blow away in the wind. And it was a violent action as they would pound that wheat upon the ground. And the preaching of the cross is exactly that. It is the pounding of the heart of man and hammering him against the rock that is with Jesus Christ and crucified. And it is coming against him to pound out the chaff, which is himself, which is what he can think he can do for God, which is everything that he claims himself to be. It is the Lord pounding it out so that the good thing that the Lord wants, which is faith in what he did at the cross, to the only thing that be remained, and that the wind would blow away all the chaff, which is all of us. That the only thing left is a people that are trusting in what Christ has done at the cross. Right at the time of the threshing floor, as Israel's coming down, singing and dancing and jumping and praising the Lord, and there was probably these workers of Nacon, and they're beating the chaff, and they're hammering the wheat, and they're throwing it in the wind. And at this moment in time, we realize that the threshing floor of God is about to come to Israel. Because why? Because they've decided to go their own way. They've decided to bring the gospel in a way that was incorrect. It was not Christ and him crucified. It was not solely by the hand of God that all things would be done, but they believed by their own hand and by their own will and by their own effort, they could bring something back to the people. And right at that time, it's by no accident that the ark stumbles and that ark begins to shift. And Uzzah, this genuine, sincere believer, a guy who's just given his time and his efforts to the church, a guy that is just wanting to assist the cause, be a part of all the great things the Lord is doing down here, a guy that made one big mistake. He didn't seek the word of the Lord. He followed the people. He followed the masses. He followed the preachers and the teachers of his time. And he turned his back upon what God said and who alone could move the ark of God. And as it begins to shake, him in his own human mind and his human will says, I will assist this thing. And as soon as his dirty, rotten, filthy human hand was put upon, that represented the covenant that Christ would establish between the Lord and the sinful earth by his precious blood being poured out on the cross. Uzzah puts his hand to that. And the Lord says, no. And it was kindled against, what does it say? Uzzah. It burned against this dear little man. It came out upon his mortal soul. And he struck him dead. And listen to the scripture, how graphic it is. Smote him there for his heir, and there he died by the ark of God. His corpse just sitting there right beside the ark of the covenant. That which represented life, that which was given to represent the life given by Jesus Christ, death on the cross. And there you find man dead right next to it as he tries to help it. He just tried to help people. He just tried to help the gospel along on his little way. There's nothing wrong with that, is there? Well, by the human standards, no. If I look at this as a mortal man and my own carnal logic, well, absolutely not. I think the Lord's a little bit harsh here. But guess what? It doesn't matter what I think. We have to realize what the Lord thought about this. And his anger fell and struck Uzzah dead. And all of a sudden, that big old Christian parade came to a screeching halt. And right there, Azusa's laying by the ark. They're threshing the wheat and they're pounding out the chaff as the Lord had to do against his people this day. They had begun to believe there was a role they played in it, and he had to drive it out of them. If this continues too long, the whole nation would be lost. And so he strikes Uzzah, who's accountable for what he did, because he should have known, he should have sought it out in the Word of God. He didn't. He, in his error, he was put to death. Wow, what an amazing picture. And we look at this and all of a sudden, could you imagine this? I mean, literally, the timbrels and the cornets and the cymbals and the harps and psalteries, they all would have just stood still. The music, there wouldn't have been a chord ushered. As he struck there, everybody would have stopped. And the only sound you would hear is the threshing floor of Nacon as they hammered that wheat and pounded out the chaff. Just haunting in the distance as those men, those workers on Nacon's threshing floor began to hamper the wheat. And verse 8. David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Now let's understand this. He named the place of that Perazuzah, which is the breach upon Uzzah. Counter that with what happened in chapter 5, verse 20. Therefore, he called the name of that place Baal-perazim, which was the Lord broke forth. So, and really, we go from chapter 5, where the Lord broke forth upon all the enemies of Israel, to the wrath of God broke forth upon Israel. And all we've done is flip the page. And we've got preachers that literally tell their people, you know, you just don't lose your way right away. You know, it takes all kinds of time, and you just begin, you know, you just have mishaps in your life, and things start happening, and this happens, and this happens. And it is just absolutely mind-boggling that a preacher gets behind the pulpit and actually says that kind of nonsense. And one of the things that really irks me is that as I was listening or driving to Chicago, and I'm listening to Gabriel Swaggart, and he's talking about how Swaggart Ministries before the message of the cross was like this different chapter. And I've heard many of them say this, that, yeah, you know, we weren't experiencing the overcoming victory of the Lord, but we were still saved. We just weren't getting all of God. And so the message of the cross brought us, now we're having this overcoming, victorious Christian life. And they say this all the time. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, what is that? What really is the overcoming Christian life? Because I don't care who you ask, everybody's going to have their own personal definition of it. But the only one that I know that had the overcoming Christian life was Jesus Christ. Because he was perfect. And he had a unity with the Lord that was completely devout or completely eradicated of any guile and any sin at all. And so when I hear that and I hear them say, well, you know what, before the cross, we were still saved. We were okay. Nothing wrong with us. I mean, we just weren't experiencing all of God. Well, I don't even see that in the word of the Lord. I don't see that. To me, the Apostle Paul, when he says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's not the cry of a man he's still saved. He's just not experiencing all of God. That's a man who's completely understands he's lost his way. And it just drives me. I can't stand it because I'm sick and tired of the wishy-washy preachers of the cross. I'm sick and tired of it because, you know what? Why don't you read the Word of God? It really is very, very severe. It really is critical that people put faith in what Christ did at the cross. It really is important that they understand all that the old sacrificial laws and systems were pointing to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And if they don't understand it and they don't look to it and believe it and hold fast to it, well, they're going to be the next Uzzah. I'm so sick and tired of the spineless preachers that don't preach the cross of Christ anymore. because there's Uzzahs out there. We were there. We were one of them. We joined something. We were part of a church that had no concern for doctrine at all. Didn't stand by one. Their doctrine changed and evolved from month to month and time to time. And the preacher would go back and he'd get something from God. And what he got from God in May is different than what he would get from God from now. And what he got from God in June was different than what he got from the Lord in July. And I'm reading the Word of God and all I see is this cross. All I see is this threshing floor and this Lord trying to drive the people into one specific faith. Trying to drive out the notion within us all that we are going to do something to aid the salvation of the Lord. That our covenant is totally 100% established by Jesus Christ's death on the cross. You can't become more closer to God if you've been baptized into His death. You can't become more unified with the Lord because you're going to now start this great and glorious prayer life. You're not going to become more unified with the Lord because of some testimony that you've given to people along your way. When you put faith in what Jesus has done at the cross, you're baptized into His death. You are unified with Him. You can't get any closer than that. This is why the anger of God was kindled against Israel, because they thought they could become even more spiritual. Well, no, you were one with me when you said, "We are thy bone and thy flesh." You were one with me when you just put your faith and saw what David was, which was a type of my precious son to come, and you trusted in his work and his work alone. The moment you began to trust in your own work, the moment you began to get excited about the things that you're doing, is the time that I began my anger turned against the Philistines, and I began to turn against my own people. And that God still sits up on a high throne in heaven. And that God hasn't changed. And my friends, you can be Uzzah right now. Thinking that you've got something to do for the Lord. Thinking you're going to assist somehow with the covenant between you and a thrice holy God. My friends, you better stand back and just watch the salvation of the Lord when Jesus died on the cross. You better just stand back and you better look at the cross of Christ as God wanted the people to look at the ark. It's not your dirty, scrubby paws better not be on it. You better stand back in awe. You better stand back and admire the great work that Jesus did at the cross. And you may not respect it now, but that's okay. That's what the Spirit of God is for. And this was one nation and one man standing at one threshing floor. But let me tell you something, people. The world will become God's threshing floor just around the corner. We are just around the corner from the entire world being a threshing floor of God. And His wrath just raining down upon nations and billions of souls. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, his mistake, for his belief that it was not just the Lord's hand alone. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez of Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. And here, we'll stop right there, because this is the great thing about David, and we see him that, you know what, this mistakes will happen. The people of God will go into error. They will lose faith in just Jesus Christ and crucified. They will begin to drift to their own works, to their own hands. It's just part of being humanity. But the great thing about David was that it says David was afraid of the Lord. You know, the contrast between the church of this day is, I believe, if the preachers of our day were in that day and they were leading that procession, they would have taken Uzzah's corpse and they would have slapped it on the back of the cart and they would have just kept heading down the road. They would have just said, "Way to go, Uzzah. That's the way to take one for the team." They would have just kept going down the road. But David had enough sense that when he saw, he was displeased with it. It was upset. And he was mad at the Lord. He was angered that this thing wasn't, that God didn't like this.
It's just amazing, isn't it?
It's interesting, right? The preaching of the cross, it does displease the flesh. David was mad. Why was he mad? Because they were trying to do something good for him. David was mad because this was all about God. It was all about the Lord and the ark coming back. It wasn't in his mind or in his thought process anything to do about them lifting themselves up. But that is where the Spirit of God comes, because the Spirit of God reveals to man what he doesn't know. You don't even know that you're trying to do it your way. You don't even know sometimes that you think that what you do is pleasing to God. And it takes the Spirit of God to come, through the preaching and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the cross, to tell you something that you don't know about yourself, which is that what you're doing is wrong. God is not pleased of the fact that you're doing something and lifting it up, and what you're lifting up isn't his son's death on the cross. He's displeased with it. And David looked at it and was mad at God. And David said some of the most... what he said was an amazing sentence here in verse 9. Sorry. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He's finally looked at it and said, "You know what? I really don't know." It's a beautiful thing, and it took the death of a man, it took that much. It took God to strike a man dead on the spot before these words would come out of the proud lips of David. "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" Well, you know, contrast that to the very beginning of the verse. It looked as if David and his men knew exactly how to bring the gospel back to God. Oh, they thought they were something back in verse 1 when they were kicking it down the road, when they were singing the jams and the modern Christian music was playing. They really thought they were something when they had the sweet beats going down the road and they were singing and dancing for the Lord. And all of a sudden, David realizes something, that God wants to peel out of every single believer's lips, because 99% of them would never even say this. Most people already think they know everything there is to know about God. They claim things about the Lord, that they do this, and he shows me this, and I did this for him, and he's revealing this to me. And here's David, a great example of everybody, and what God's trying to do in all of us. This is a man who really thought he had it, and all of a sudden he's scared out of his mind. And he sits there out of complete humility. "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" And guess what David does? He stops the entire service, shuts it down, pulls the ark out the cart, takes it over to some Gittite named Obededom and said, "Dude, you want to hold this for a while? Because I don't even know what to do right now with it." It's awesome. I mean, it's so beautiful here. Verse 5, man. Tremendous victory. Going to verse 6, we see the flesh in action. We see a people motivated. We see God slams them down instantly. I mean, automatically. And David, we see the wisdom of David begin to for show, because he claims something. "I don't know what to do. I don't know how the covenant is supposed to come to me. I don't know how to bring this thing, this cross of Christ to come. I don't know how to bring it to the people." That's just so beautiful and precious. And it wasn't easy to get David to hear, but the great thing about it, David gets there and David stops everything that he's doing. David quits the whole Christian charade that he's been playing. David shuts it all down. Put away the instruments, people. Put it all down. We don't know what we're doing here. It's incredible, isn't it? As you look at this message of the cross, and we look at how did David get taught something? It literally took the wrath of God in a physical manifestation to strike a man dead, lay there right next to the ark. And David began to respect it. It's almost as if there was no respect at all for the ark. There was no respect for the covenant. And when people say we're doing this for God, they don't realize that what they're showing, when it's the work of the church and it's the work of men, it disrespects the work of what Christ did at the cross. And you have to understand, the Spirit of God only testifies to one work, and that is the work of Jesus' death on the cross. The works of men will never be proclaimed in heaven. They will never be announced. They're never is going to say, sing, holy, holy is this guy and what he did. They will say, holy, holy is the Lamb. And we need preachers to finally, the Spirit of God, to finally hit men's hearts and finally do in them what did in David. And every one of us needs to have this happen in our heart. This is just so beautiful when they stop and just say, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? How shall this covenant come to me? It's just beautiful because you know it's a question the Lord is going to answer. And David stopped assuming. Oh my gosh, hallelujah. David stopped assuming that he knew it. He stopped assuming that he had it figured out. He stopped assuming that what was going around him was right. And he quit and he shut it all down until the Lord showed him. The church assumes it knows the way. It assumes that it understands the scripture and the divine teachings that have been given to us throughout the ages. But we've got to get this question. These questions in the Word of God and the Bible are so beautiful. And I missed them for so many years of reading the Word of God because I never stopped. But these questions, every time we see a conversation between a man and the Lord, it's like a stop sign. Just, what is he saying? What is he asking? It's just the brokenness of his heart. And here he is the king, and here he is a leader of the people, and here he is. And the one man you think that would have known the right way breaks and says, I don't know. Somebody lesser than me is going to have to teach me. And as we move on, I'll preach this in my next message. But it came to David. It was told to him. That there, it's amazing, isn't it, that David, who represented the what we would have thought the epitome of knowledge and understanding and wisdom with the people of God, at the end of the day, he's still a shepherd boy. And the problem with the preachers of our time is they have man patting them on the back. They get the blessings from the world. The world says they're great. The world calls them leaders. The world calls them inspirational. The world calls them all these things. And it's just as if they can't break. And I tell you what, what happened to Uzzah is happening every day. People are being struck dead by the wrath of God. We just don't even know it. Because we just assume the wrath of God is just, you know, financial hardship or a disease or something that we can see, but you know, people are shutting their eyes and they are dying and they are closing their eyes into death, and the wrath of God is falling upon them, and their crime is the same crime as Uzzah. There's people in churches, there's people with Bibles, there's people with worship CDs in their DVD players and in their cars. There's people that they're doing everything they can. That they're the front runners, and they are the leading Christians of their time, if you will. They are the ones with the writing the devotionals, and the ones that are doing the leadership summits, and they're the ones doing the seminars, and they're leading small groups, and they're all doing great things for God. But I tell you what, it doesn't really matter. I mean, if your heir is the same heir as Uzzah, I'm not a very bright candle. I'm not the brightest candle in the crayon box, or I can't even say it right. I'm not even the brightest crayon in the crayon box. But I can read this and go, well, what he did is he put his hand to the covenant of the Lord and he was struck dead for it. And I don't know how else to interpret that, but to me, that's the type of Uzzah lost his way. That's the type of Uzzah's soul being plunged into eternal hell. I don't know how any other way to look at it. He breached the covenant between God because he put his hand to it, to what man could never put his hand to.
And I'm gonna end right now, and I hope these words, I hope these scriptures come to you, and I hope you walk away as I did and go, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? Because it's not, you know, the great thing about it is that the Lord is the Spirit of God is a teacher, and he's a preacher, and he wants everybody to ask this broken question in their heart, because he's going to answer it. Just as he answered in David's heart. David finally found the message of the cross again. It finally came to him again that how this thing called church was supposed to become about. How should the covenant of the Lord be given to the people? It should be given by the preaching of the cross. And it may displease you today. You may not like it. Well, of course, David may not. You may not like the fact that God is this Lord that's threshing me, and that he's trying to squeeze out only faith in him alone. You may not like that concept that God is so strict and rigid that he demands faith in his son and that alone. You may not like the idea that this whole procession of church in our day is wrong. Well, my friends, you're not alone. Displease David, but there's hope, because David got broken, and then David gets restored back to the proper covenant with the Lord as he finally understands. And one great and glorious day, David will go back and he will reclaim the ark, and he will bring it back the right way. And that's all that we're praying the Lord would do, and all that I can hope that would come through this just simple preaching, this just a bonehead from Alaska who's just declaring faith in what Christ did at the cross. It's against everything the church is doing. I mean, there's nobody out there that I can see or look to or talk to that seems that, as far as having a ministry, is understanding faith in what Christ did at the cross and demands it from the pulpit. And it looks as if we're crazy. It looks as if I'm crazy. I'm just a nut that I would even think that all this God out there is wrong. But it's hard to get around these verses. And there's one name I don't want to. There's one man's footsteps I don't want to follow. It's Uzzah. And I don't think you do either. And I pray the Lord would just keep showing us this great, beautiful message of the cross, that we would take hold of it and never let it go. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord God, that you never quit on us. Thresh us, Lord. Thresh us. Oh, Lord, bring it down. Bring down your wrath upon us and our flesh. Let us see. It's just chaff. It's just worthlessness. The only thing that matters is what your son has done at the cross. And Lord God, you're more than able to help us believe it. You're more than able to help us to cling to it. Lord, you're more than able to get us all the way to heaven. We praise you for that in your mighty, glorious name. Amen.